such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey, Nick, are we? Oh, okay. Hi, everybody. Welcome. Okay, we're on, right? TGIF. Thank God it's Friday. Hi, everybody. And it's a really autumn day. This is, Nick, should be very exciting for you because it's preparing you for Halloween. You get your pumpkin hat. Okay. He's on his way over here. Tony's on his way. I just flew right into the studio. We're going to begin with the Angelus, as we always do. Nick, you can pray with us over here.
Okay? Of course. Been meaning to get in here like this for a while.
Okie doke. So let's pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold the handmaid of the Lord, let it be done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Welcome, everybody. Welcome. Hi, Nick.
Hey, Father Anthony. I'm filling in for Tony right now at this point here. I'm filling up his job right here.
There you go. So how are you doing?
I'm okay. Just wanted to make sure I got things up and running and kept things going, so it's going pretty good.
So Nick is the, what do we call that, the wizard behind the curtain?
The guy behind the curtain or the guy behind the scenes or stuff like that, yeah.
He keeps us on the air. So what happened right here? We kind of tripped into the show.
Well, no, I was getting ready to line things up to make sure that nothing was, no dead air on there as we do in radio, and to make sure that, you know, in case we had to get something ready, and then just forgot to click a button there, but you're fine.
And it was no help that I just come in at the last minute, right?
No, it worked out. I know that you're tied up with a lot of things, so it worked out fine. I always have a backup or something in mind to try to work things out.
So Nick has the job of, at the end of the show, as everybody knows how I tend to ramble. I'm all over the place.
You're
the time,
fine.
And he's the one that kind of pulls it together and tries to make sense out of what happened in the course of the hour.
If you didn't already.
Huh?
If you didn't, I'm just kidding. If you didn't already, but that's all right. You make sense all the time, and you're always on a good, you always do good on there.
Can you believe it's Friday already?
Yes, actually, because it's been not a long week, but just been, you know, lots of stuff going on, yeah. A lot of things happening, and so a lot of stuff is, like, you know, occurring, basically.
Wow. So we have the dinner dance this weekend. That's going to be Saturday for those who are coming. I'm hoping... I mean, it's going to be a nice, it's going to be a nice event. I will be there.
Yeah. I will not dance. I will not dance, but I'll be there for the food and for the company.
I was going to say, you're going to do something?
For sure, but I'll walk around. I'll make sure I see everybody. And we got I think close to 270 people.
Wow.
So that's we're really happy about that.
I was wondering how many would probably show up or how many were estimated, because I know with something like that, it varies year to year, and numbers are sometimes not off, but change periodically.
Well, we've had Lucy and Cecily and Gabriel and Joseph.
There you go.
This is a team, a family that has just really put a lot of
work and effort into
sweat
it, right?
And blood into it. Okay, here's Tony. So
yeah, I'll wait till he gets in here.
Well, there he is. He's got your place over there.
Yeah, so. We're swapping roles here.
Get over
this here.
Okay. We'll let you get back to where you have to be, and then he can get in.
You're kicking me out.
No, I'm just kidding. So
happy to help out, Father.
Night of the Living Dead. What is that?
One of the horror movies I watch, and it's like, you know, for the Halloween season and getting things going like that. So it's pretty cool.
So
it's on the T-shirt I wear.
So for those who don't know, Nick is really into those
horror
kind of
and science fiction In fact, I'm planning on seeing later on today The Joker with one of my buddies, the movie that's out recently.
Read some bad things about that movie, but...
Well, we'll see, and I'll see how it is. Here he is.
Thanks, Nick. I was actually listening to the radio thinking, oh, this is good. I like the way this sounds.
So why are you late today?
You know, the Kennedy is terrible.
It's the weather.
Right? Yeah, I mean, it's just all stopped up, and it's...
Has the temperature dropped? Because it's supposed to...
It's cooler.
It's cooler?
I mean, it's cool. I've been out this morning, and it's still the same.
It's supposed to get down to the 30s tonight.
Tonight,
to 33.
Yeah. It's still raining a little drizzle. And I think that's what happens. When it starts raining like this, people just forget how to drive.
Perhaps, but thank God it's raining, not snow, right?
I'm late for a few minutes, and you can't start the show. That's just...
Exactly. Well, I was coming down the stairs, and... they told
but that's
me
the way
the
it
office,
is. He's always flying in. So
Tony's not here. He's going to be late. He's on his way. So.
Yeah, I called Christina because I thought I was going to make it just like on time. But then, you know, things happen.
It's okay. You hear that's the important thing.
Yeah, that's all that matters.
Our children had the rosary this morning. They prayed the rosary.
Oh, wow.
So I had rosaries prepared for them, but they actually made their own rosaries.
Oh,
so
that's nice.
We're going to hold these other rosaries off to the Blue Mass when we have the police officers. By the way, that's... So anybody out there, if you're a police officer, a first responder, a firefighter, October 20th, because this is this week is the 13th, but it's the following Sunday, we do this every year, but we call it the Blue Mass, and it's just a...
It's really powerful.
Very powerful.
Even if you're not, you know, part of, you know, first, you know... responders or officers or firemen. It's just to see everybody there and just honor, you know, these people that
they come in uniform
run
and
into,
have all our students there. And it's so what I want to do this year, I think, is because I was looking at the readings already for that week. I'm always living ahead of myself. And there's beautiful readings, you know, Moses praying as he... there's this battle going on between the Israelites and the Amaleks and the Israelites, and so he's during this battle he's up on the mountain praying, and he's with there with Aaron the priest who's having to support him in prayer. To the point that he was really wearied, and so they had given him a rock to sit on, and then they had to actually hold his arms up.
Yeah,
and
arms up.
So others came and joined him in a prayer. As long as they prayed, then the Israelites were doing fine. And so that's the first reading, and then the second reading. It's about the it's something that I wrote into my letter for this week. Not knowing that it was going to come into the readings the following week, but it's about the need to be persistent and to keep the faith in season, out of season, when convenient, when inconvenient. And I've got it right here, actually. It's right here in front of me, because this is what I've been, one of many things I was doing today, but so the call of Saint Paul to Timothy to remain faithful. All these, you know, it's interesting reading. Every time I go to Mass, or I'm preparing for the, looking over the readings in preparation, it just, especially now we're listening to the prophets and the letters of St. Paul to Timothy, even in the gospel readings, everything seems to be speaking in a very direct way to this very specific time.
Yeah.
We're in, and I suppose it's because Scripture is for all people for all time. But this, but on the Sunday of the Blue Mass, St. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, that'll be the second reading, he says to remain faithful because you know from who you to be remain faithful to what you have learned and believed, because you know from whom you learned it. And that from infancy you have known sacred scriptures. Now that's interesting because it really, especially in this time of confusion, to kind of carry over from yesterday's the program where we spoke about the Amazon Synod and the controversy that seems to envelop that. But the then you come to back to these readings and a reminder not to compromise, not to cave, not to sell out, but to be faithful to what has been handed on to you, what you've learned, what you've believed. And you know what's interesting? When St. Paul speaks about what you've known from infancy, what you learned, that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures. Do you realize, and people, I don't think we realize this, but as he's writing this, he's not speaking about the Gospels or the epistles, Peter, James, John, Titus, the book of Revelation, or his own epistles, his own letters to the Corinthians, to the Romans, to the Ephesians, to the Galatians, to Timothy. He's not referring to any of that because this is all just, he's writing it.
Mm-hmm.
So you think about that, you know, because actually his letters precede the Gospels. So what's he, and of course, you know, now we understand, you know, this is all because it's all part of the canon of sacred scripture. You know, as the church finally, after a couple of hundred years in council, canonized what constitutes the Bible, the full Bible, the old Hebrew scripture, and the Gospels and the epistles, the letters. But in this reading to Timothy, he's only referring to the Hebrew scriptures, to the Torah, to the prophets, and he reminds Timothy, and through Timothy to all of us, that all scriptures inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for refutation, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And then he goes on to say, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingly power, proclaim the word. I charge you, proclaim the word, be persistent, whether it is convenient or inconvenient, convince, reprimand, encourage through all patience and teaching. And so, I mean, it's just very, very appropriate for this time. You wonder how some of the ideologues, leftist ideologues in the synod, or those who for years have been, I mean, my gosh, one of the cardinals even asked a question, would Jesus speak the same way today as he did 2,000 years ago? Would it be the same message, basically? Weird. It's kind of odd. This is a cardinal. But the But certainly this is an inconvenient time, and we're called to be to remain faithful. And then the gospel, this is again, not this Sunday, but the week, the Sunday after, is Jesus, and this relates to the first reading that I just spoke about from the book of Exodus, where the Amalekites are in battle with the Israelites, and Moses is interceding, praying for them. And Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke, he charges the disciples to pray always without becoming weary, pray unceasingly. And this is, again, and you know, you always got to go back to this. He ends the gospel, this pericope, this passage, with the question, because this is pray without ceasing, pray always without becoming weary. He ends the pericope, the passage, with the question, but when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? You know, so the point is, if we're not a praying people, then our faith is going to suffer. And we have to be very specific these days because, and this is part of the tension in the synod, as, and have, by the way, I want to share with you, this is one of the best articles I've read on the synod, which really kind of puts things in perspective, but we'll come to that in a moment. But the as there's this talk of Mother Earth, mm-hmm. you know, these images that they're using, and some wonder, is it they're these naked images of women who are pregnant that come out of the Amazon? Is it some kind of a goddess, or is it? Are we trying to say, oh, no, this is the Blessed Virgin Mary and or St. Elizabeth, but still, even to depict them in such a mm-hmm. way is a stretch. And in many ways, truly a sacrilege because of the virtue of modesty, mm-hmm. right?
That's why I can't believe that's Mary and Elizabeth.
The more I'm reading, it's a stretch. Like I say, they're trying to take even this idea of Mother Earth, mm-hmm. you know, the worship of God's creation. It's not, we don't worship the creation, we worship the Creator. I'm not saying that they're saying that in the synod, but certainly that has, mm-hmm. the implication has wormed its way into the preparatory document or the working document for this synod. And there are those who are of an ideology that, As the cardinal said, I mean, please, sir, explain yourself. Would Jesus today write or speak as he did 2,000 years ago? Well, I mean, it's not Catholic, right? We can't. God has fully revealed himself in Jesus.
I was just thinking, too, as you were talking, when I read scripture, it amazes me. Not only do I hear things differently than I've heard it the first time, but I look and I have people say this to me too. Oh, it's just the book. Oh, how do you all this, people that don't know. I mean, it's more than a book. It's the word of God. And to see how, even in reading it, if people would say less that it's a book or it's fiction and just read it, how it applies to now. I mean, I can't believe, inspired as it was, people written, how it affects today. It's today. How does somebody look so far into the future? To me, it can't be something that's manufactured. It's something that is from God.
The story itself, this is what
and people don't know this.
I find so fascinating. I've said this many, many times. And part of the problem is this is the false teaching that has been ever prevalent in the church for the last 50 years or so, even prior to that, but it became into came into mainstream catechesis. That's why it was very necessary that there be this new, that there was this new catechism. And by saying a new catechism doesn't mean that anything was changed, but it was speaking in a language that could be more properly understood in the era in which we live. And in fact, it takes, so the this was a catechism that this is the this this very thick, I don't have it down here, but the it's called the Catholic Catechism. It was prepared under the guidance or the direction of Joseph Ratzinger, who became Pope Benedict the 16th. He was the prefect for the sacred Congregation of the Faith, the Doctrine of the Faith. And so Pope John Paul II issued or ordered that this catechism be prepared. It would be the first official catechism from the time of Trent. So we're going back 500 years. And what's so beautiful about it is that it deals with certainly the creed. It deals with the spiritual, the sacramental. I'm trying to think if it goes from the creed to the sacraments to morality, which would be the commandments of God, and then to prayer. Mm-hmm. I think it's in that order. So there's the first there's like four basic parts: the creed, what we believe. So it takes the whole Nicene Creed, and it expounds on it. It just lays it out so beautifully. It's the first part of the catechism, and then into the sacraments, the seven sacraments. This is part of the this is the supernatural, mm-hmm. right? This is the vertical, as I was speaking about yesterday. This is, you know, God's grace that is poured into the lives of God's people. And then the commandments, our morality, how we are supposed to live our lives. And then the last section, which is a beautiful, beautiful section on prayer, with the whole section is centered around the Our Father, when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. But it's absolutely beautiful. And it's that in and of itself would be a beautiful spiritual reading. A lot of times when I go to Rome, I take the catechism, and so I may take a lot. The last couple of times, I've just kind of stayed with the last section on prayer because it's so beautiful. But as opposed to Trent, which was beautiful, just what it does is it builds on that. It builds on that because I mentioned this at Mass a couple of weeks ago, and I may have I probably have mentioned it on the radio, but you see, we're at an advantage today. Do you remember? I guess it was 2 weeks ago, because it was the gospel of the rich man and Lazarus, and Lazarus, the rich man, he had nothing to do with Lazarus, the poor man who was there and had nothing to eat, and even the dogs had better to eat than Lazarus. So Lazarus dies and the rich man dies. And Lazarus goes to heaven. The rich man finds himself in a place of torment. And he calls out, he cries out, "Oh, Father Abraham, you know, do something to alleviate my suffering. I'm suffering. I'm in torture." And Abraham said, "Well, you had your chance, you know, but you chose not to respond. You lived for yourself." I'm giving a rough interpretation, right?
Right.
But you didn't see beyond yourself. Your life was lived in greed, self-centeredness. So Lazarus was deprived many things, mm-hmm. but he enjoys now what you took upon yourself to enjoy in this life, and for having neglected your responsibilities, basically having neglected righteous life, moral living, obedience to the law, care for the poor, care for your fellow man, woman, whatever. you are in this place, and there's a there's a chasm. There's no crossing over. Mm-hmm. You can't cross over to where Lazarus is, and Lazarus cannot cross over to where you are. And so the rich man says, "Well, but please, Father Abraham, send somebody from the dead to warn my brothers. If somebody would just warn them so that they don't end up where I am." And what did Abraham say? He said, "You know, they've got the prophets, they've got the law, they've got the tradition, they've got the history. So even if one would come from the dead, they're not going to believe if one should come from the dead." Mm-hmm. The point is, and it was, you know, we've had a number of these readings, really, haven't we, about the reality of an eternal separation from God. God will give us the grace because Jesus, the incarnate God, he atoned for our sins. He laid down his life. He took love to the extreme. Nobody, as I've said so often, can say that, you know, God doesn't understand my situation. He doesn't understand the struggles, the sufferings, what's going on in my head and my heart and my soul and my body. He doesn't understand what's coming from within or what's coming from without. No, God, he took it all into himself. He took on our flesh. He lived life in this world. He who didn't sin was made sin. He took our sins into himself. He suffered this horrific death. Today's Friday, so I was just praying the rosary, the sorrowful mysteries this morning, and it's kind of mind-boggling, you know, to try to put yourself into that situation, the agony in the garden, yeah. the scourging at the pillar, the being crowned with thorns.
So that is
carrying the cross.
To me, that is the beautiful thing, especially saying the rosary, you know, for this month. I mean, first of all, the sorrowful mysteries are my favorite. If I can say that, it sounds, but it's just that I do exactly that. I get into each station, in a sense. I get into each, you know, I put myself in that, and when you live it, it's living that rosary. It's living that experience, and it tells me and it shows me who I am.
And that's the point being that God suffered it all in order to save us, and so we keep the crucifix before us, the cross, because God is a God of compassion, a God of empathy, a God who does understand. But he points us beyond the cross into the glory, the light of the resurrection. If we but bear with our responsibilities, keep the commandments, live a moral life, we take care of each other on the way, you know, and then when at the end of all things, that door will be open. Imperfect as we are, mm-hmm. are sinners. We acknowledge always before God that we are sinners. And as the scripture says, a just man sins seven times a day. But a just man would have a great sensitivity to God and to the things of God and all things sacred and a sensitivity to sin. So mm-hmm. we're not talking about grave sin, mortal sin. We're talking about the stuff of every day, you know, which is what keeps us humble before God, keeps us on our knees, and keeps us always asking the Lord, you know, for the grace. This is why we go to the sacraments. Mm-hmm. This is why we pray, because we need that grace, because we know that left to ourselves, we're not quite capable. But the problem is that, unlike the rich man in the parable, going back 2,000 years when Jesus is sharing this, we're at an advantage because we're 4,000 years later, 4,000 years from the time of Abraham to the present. So we have not only, as I said, you know, St. Paul in this letter, when he refers to the sacred scripture. You know, you've got that. He says you've got sacred scripture. Be faithful. Remain faithful to what was, what you were taught. Unfortunately, the problem is many people were not taught.
Yeah.
Or they were, or the teaching was so skewed, because it was, as I think I mentioned yesterday, everything was so watered down, so dumbed down. Let's just give people what saw. After the break, I've got to go into this article because it all relates to this. But, or, you know, that, well, this is the creation of man. This is man's doing. But without jumping back, jumping around from one thing to the next, the point is that we're at a greater advantage because we have not only from Jesus back to Abraham to fall back on, we've got 2,000 years from today back to the time of Jesus when he was in the flesh, and then that extra nearly 2,000 years back to Abraham. This is the living tradition that we have to safeguard and protect. This is because this is what this is the what's been handed on to us, what God has revealed to us, and so and we've got the witnesses of the saints. You know, so we got, if you look at that the mural in the church, which is just a handful really, but even though it looks like there's a multitude up there, but it's when you consider the fullness of the communion of saints, that's just a handful. But we have the witnesses of all those who preceded us, who in their time, acting under, in the will of God, under the obedience of God, lived the faith, countered the enemy. In fact, that's going back to the, I'm thinking of these police officers and the firefighters and the first responders. Because what I want to do is I want to, again, give them rosaries, but I also want to give the students, our students will be there, the CCD students as well as school, give them rosaries as well, so that they, you know, as these firefighters and the police officers are in the battle, right, to safeguard and protect us, you know, to preserve law and order in a lawless and a disordered society, that we're interceding on behalf of them, because the battle that's been the war that's been waged today is not okay. In the time of Moses, it was the Amaleks and the Israelites, but we're up against radical secularism, which is the denial of God, a godless society, a society that wants to remove God from the society. And that's why when I do say, you know, we've got to be very specific about how we define God these days, because people have all kinds of crazy notions of God, and that seems to be, has wormed its way into the Synod as well, which is really bizarre. I mean, really bizarre. But but our God is a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, Jesus who is the way, the truth, and the life, God who lived among us, and God who had always been walking with the people and preparing, you know, for nearly 2,000 years, at least from the time that he reveals himself to Abraham, to the messianic moment, messianic hour, the moment of the incarnation leading to the Paschal mystery, the atoning sacrificial death of Jesus to redeem us, to save us from our slavery to sin and death, and then to set us into the mission as his emissaries, his disciples, he who wants to reproduce his life in us so that we can keep hope ever alive and help each other on this road toward the full realization of God's kingdom, to salvation. In the battle, in the midst of this battle, but the story is phenomenal, because who could have written such a story, where everything is connected, all the dots are connected, you know? So yes, it's God who is the only faithful one. God is constant. God is consistent. God is ever patient. God is ever merciful. God is chastising, you know, punishing in order to bring people back to his heart, because these people have been entrusted with a mission as we have today. That's why we were foolish to, we're absolutely foolish not to think that God would not chastise or that he would not punish us if we're going down a path that is disruptive of his plan for humanity, the salvation, the plan of salvation. The story is being rewritten in every generation. And so there's a point where God, either he leaves us to our own design, he says, okay, you're going to be stiff-necked, you're going to be hard-hearted, you're going to be obstinate, you're going to do it your way, because he's not a magician. He just can't, he's not going to wave a wand, you know. This is, the beauty of our faith is that he works with flawed human beings, but always offering the grace in order to sanctify, to purify, to transform, and to sanctify so that we really do become, as Jesus said, the leaven and the salt and the light. And but that light is God's light. It's not our light. It's his light. And so that's where we have to move away from ourselves. When Jesus says, and we repeat this so often, die to yourself and you'll live. Lose yourself and you're going to find yourself. You die and you find in your death that I am life. And in me, then you have life. Or you lose yourself in order that you find me. And when you find me, you're going to find yourself, you know? But it means that we have to absolutely, if we, Scripture speaks of God as a jealous God, we have to be, can I say jealous in a sense to, or not scrupulous by no means, but we have to be passionate, let's just use the word that, we have to be passionate about seeking every day to nurture this relationship with God, because it is about, it's about growing into our true selves, it's about being alive, it's about bearing with the sufferings of this life, it's about our salvation, it's about our salvation. But the devil is ever at work. Tony, we've got to take a break. When we come back, I want to go right into this this article. Again, it brings us back to the Synod, and it's entitled Synod Member, and this Synod Member is a priest, weary of married priest debate, rules getting stuck in the 70s, and it's a little bit of what we were talking about today, so I was very happy to see and read this article. Today. So everybody, don't go away. We will be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
You are cordially invited to venerate a relic of Pope St. John Paul II this weekend after all Masses at St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, beginning at 5 p.m. Saturday through Sunday at 5:30 p.m. St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. You're invited to the Falling into the Rhythm Dinner Dance for St. Stanislaus Kostka, Saturday, October 12th. Walking in rhythm, moving in sound. There will be an open bar and a family-style dinner at Regency Inn Banquets, 5319 West Diversey in Chicago. Tickets are $70 per person to benefit St. Stanislaus Kostka. Order those tickets online at ststanschurch.org/events. For the Falling into Rhythm Dinner Dance, Saturday, October 12th from 6 p.m. till midnight.
The Winds of Change on AM 750. WNDZ.
Kevin Matthews.
It's the Kevin Matthews Show.
Hey, now, baby.
Hey, Kev is back. Kev is back.
Hey, Kev heads. How are you?
Stop by Winds of Change this Monday at noon as Mike Stark talks with radio legend Kevin Matthews on AM 750 WNDZ.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. I got to share with you this article because if you were with us yesterday on the show, this was for me, this was a confirmation of course, it's an article, and it's written and conveyed in a much more organized way. Again, I apologize, and I'm a disorganized thinker, but I'm always trying to, when I'm with you, I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm always trying to wrap all this, I'm trying to wrap my head around all this stuff that's going on, and
it's not always easy to do.
It's not easy, but as I mentioned before the break, this is from Crux magazine. I'm assuming it's a magazine, it's or blog space or whatever, but this is a saint. So Pope Francis, as you know, he announced this meeting of bishops on the Amazon 2 years ago, and talk in the media among some of the key organizers, such as Brazilian Cardinal Claudio Humes, has been dominated by the possibility of ordaining married men as priests to serve isolated rural communities. The working document on the synod, which is underway right now, is the product of the consultation of some 80,000 people from the region. I find that just, you know, as I said yesterday, we are, it's important to listen, but we're a teaching church, you know, and there seems to be this overemphasis on being a listening church and acting in a way so as not to offend. The gospel message is offensive to many. It should be offensive to many because it calls us to task. It calls us to a change of life. But it's a message of love. It's a message of mercy, compassion, empathy, but calling us beyond ourselves into the very life of Christ Jesus, so that we have through Jesus access to the Father, and that we then can be authentic participants in this mission that has been entrusted to us. So, in any case, evidently, 80,000 people were consulted from the region, mostly indigenous persons and laity, so that it would seem that there's little space for debate if the people have spoken. A priest, Father Martin Lasarte from Uruguay, a Salesian priest, who served 25 years as a missionary in Angola. He spent the past 4 years visiting much of the Amazon as coordinator of the missionary efforts in Latin America and Africa. He says he's tired of the conversation about the viri probati, which is married priest. He said, it's a valid issue to study, but he says, I believe it's not pertinent to this synod, not because it's taboo, but because celibacy is a very rich issue for the whole church, the church universal, and it cannot be decided by only one region. He says, we're talking about the importance of a synodal conversation. So he says, if we're going to discuss this issue of celibacy or married priests, let us ask our brothers from Congo what they think about it, those from Mexico, those from Vietnam, those from Argentina, from the Far East, from the Universal Church. Mm-hmm. He's making this point. According to this priest, he's a papal appointee for the synod. He says it's not honest, synodal or in communion, to make a decision about celibacy in this setting. And he gives the example of the Anglican Communion, in which Anglicans from Europe and North America adopted changes such as female priests and bishops that were against the will of the Anglicans in Africa, and a schism ensued. And this has been my biggest fear as I watch what seems to be unfolding, even prior to the synod, is that we seem to be moving in the direction of the Anglicans, which I've mentioned before. And it's an absolute it's a disaster, in my opinion. And the same thing, by the way, with the Methodist Church. They had their international congress or something, and they voted on, and I don't remember what it was, to admit gays and lesbians into the ministry, into as pastors, or to marry them, or what, because they don't have celibacy. Only the Catholic, the Latin Rite, we have the law of celibacy. Although there are certain married priests that are given permission, either they transferred over from the Anglican Church, they're ordained. They were priests in the Anglican Church, and they're ordained as priests in the Roman Catholic. I actually attended an ordination of a priest in Las Vegas when I was working as a deacon there. But not only was the priest ordained a Catholic priest, he had been an Episcopalian priest, but the entire congregation, his entire congregation, became Catholic.
Wow.
That was back in 1984, you know. It was really very impressive. So there are situations where the church is allowed for that, but the law of celibacy has been a treasure to the church. In crisis, absolutely, like everything is in crisis today. But I mentioned to the people before they even begin to deal with marriage in the priesthood, married priest, we gotta reform the priesthood. We've gotta rediscover the great gift of celibacy, which is well, let me just go on with this this article. So the priest, this Father Martin Lasarte, is saying that we've got to, you know, this isn't the place for this question. And interestingly, and I mentioned it, I believe, yesterday, when this became an issue before the synod, the Holy Father said, this is, you know, you're making a big thing out of this. This is all kind of secondary. It's kind of on the fringe. It's kind of out there on the margin. And yet, the first day of the synod, it became a hot topic.
There you go.
You know? So this is very, very much in the mind of many who are participating in the synod. So the priest goes on to say that given globalization and the universality of the church combined with modern-day communications, one cannot believe that the result of changing the celibacy norm for only in the rainforest situations would actually stop at the rainforest. Because there's a hidden agenda. Mm-hmm. Because the Germans are financing. I found this out. I was reading this the other day. The German bishops are doing their own little synod, or preparing for this 2-year synod in Germany, where they're bringing up all these issues. You know, ordaining women, redefining marriage, you know, espousing homosexual marriages, basically obliterating the distinction between Lutheranism and Catholicism and open communion for everybody and all this, as I've been reading.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they're the ones who are financing the synod. They're the major financiers to the synod, as I've read. And so their ideology is being, they have an agenda,
mm-hmm.
you know. So this is where I say the Amazonian people, in many ways it seems to me, and I'm reading more and more about this, they're ploys, they're being
used.
Being used,
yeah.
They're by way of condescension.
Mm.
It's kind of devious, really, what seems to be going on. But anyway, the priest goes on to say that that the question of married priests has become the quote unquote beautiful girl of the synod, while the core issues should be evangelization and care for the earth as humanity's common home.
Mm-hmm.
Celibacy, he argued, is not untouchable. It can be discussed, but it's important to take into consideration that while it was being discussed during the Second Vatican Council, members of the Orthodox churches who took part insisted it's a wealth of the church. And, you know, the Orthodox, they have married clergy. But they recognize the gift of celibacy, and this is the wealth of the church. And mostly members of the Eastern Rite churches, such as the Greek Catholic Ukrainian Church, and he says it would be a greater synodal spirit to consult those who actually have experience before pulling the trigger. And speaking about the church's missionary efforts in the Amazon region, the priest says that there are many missionaries whom he called left-wing conservatives, not conservatives as we understand conservatives today, but meaning these are people holding on to solutions or ideas proposed 40 years ago without taking into consideration the possibility that they might have been appropriate at that time, but not now. In other words, he's not talking about pre-conciliar conservatism, but he says there's a sector of the local church that is still in the 1970s, caught in the 1970s with class struggle, a church that goes to the poor, and these are all valid elements, but that cannot be all. And he develops this, you know, this was really, we're getting into the whole thing of liberation theology, where the Latin American church was reduced to rich and poor. He says when real life is more complex, there are rich and poor, yes, but also men and women, indigenous peoples who live in the Andes, those who live in the Amazon, and there's an important Afro-descendant culture. And then what he does is he goes on to speak of these three challenges to the synod that need to be addressed. And I'm going to take a break and come back and try to very quickly go through those. Okay, Nick, so we'll take a break. Don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen Porta Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
You're invited to the Falling into the Rhythm Dinner Dance for St. Stanislaus Kostka, Saturday, October 12th. There will be an open bar and a family-style dinner at Regency Inn Banquets, 5319 West Diversey in Chicago. Tickets are $70 per person to benefit St. Stanislaus Kostka. Order those tickets online at ststanschurch.org/events. For the Falling into Rhythm Dinner Dance, Saturday, October 12th from 6 p.m. till midnight. You are cordially invited to venerate a relic of Pope St. John Paul II this weekend after all Masses at St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, beginning at 5 p.m. Saturday through Sunday at 5:30 p.m. St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, is located 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Kevin Matthews.
It's the Kevin Matthews Show.
Hey, now, baby.
Hey, Kev is back. Kev is back.
Hey, Kev heads, how are you?
Stop by Winds of Change this Monday at noon as Mike Stark talks with radio legend Kevin Matthews on AM 750 WNDZ.
Welcome back, everybody. As we wrap up, this is going pretty fast this hour again, as always, but Father Martin Lasarte from Uruguay, he's an article says he's wearied of this married priest debate. It's been around for a long time. And he says, well, it's a valid question. You know, this is not the time nor the place to deal with it. This is a universal issue for the entire church. But he speaks of the church's three Alzheimer's. And they're basically this. I'll try to do this in 5 minutes. The number one, the anthropological radicalization, whereby the religious evangelization is considered bad for the indigenous populations of Latin America. They declare that evangelization destroys cultures and that it's anthropologically negative, which has led to many within the Catholic Church giving up evangelization completely, convinced that giving witness is enough. And he quotes Pope Paul VI, who challenges this by saying that evangelization requires the explicit announcement of the word, the doctrine, Christ, witness. Some woke up 30 years later seeing the success of Pentecostal proselytism. It's about time. Anyway, the point is that while the Catholic Church has been caught up in this, well, we don't want to offend, we don't want to, we'll help the people, we'll assist the people, but they left a void there, and so the evangelicals, because it was almost 90% Catholic, now it's just the opposite, you know? So we created the space for this evangelization because we weren't meeting the spiritual needs of the people. So this leads into the second Alzheimer's, which is social moralism, meaning to see only the structures of oppression and social injustice without noticing the mother who only wants a blessing for her sick child. This is the extremely social option the church made in some places didn't touch the soul of the people. When people need services, they go to the church. But when they need to make sense of their lives, they go somewhere else, fulfilling the religious need with a shaman or the Pentecostal church. In other words, again, it goes back, it's related to they haven't evangelized. They haven't brought Jesus. Don't want to offend, you know? And the last Alzheimer's is secularization, which is a global reality, not in itself something the church should fear. The problem, he said, comes when the church becomes secularized, and sometimes it's missionaries who bring this secularization to the people are doing that. Rather than bring Christ, they bring secularization because they're afraid of speaking about Jesus Christ in fear of offending others. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
You know? I thought this was interesting. We're at the end of the hour, so we don't have time to go into this. But if people can understand this social justice, which is a good in and of itself, but when it precedes,
mm-hmm.
When it's just dealing with systemic sicknesses, whether it be political, and this is the problem is the church has become very political.
Exactly.
The episcopacies, the synods, or the it's corporation. It's a big corporation. It's very political, and the missionary spirit, the need to evangelize, to preach Christ crucified and risen from the dead, call people to repent of sin, and to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, with a profound belief because we have experience of the liberating power of Christ Jesus. So it begs the question, where's the faith? Anyway, thanks for being with us. Have a nice weekend. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
The inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. Let's time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time.